Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
I'm not a real religious person, but I'm somewhat religious. And I'm just wondering if God's telling us he doesn't want us to drill offshore because it sure is setting back offshore drilling.
I understand totally what George thinks and what other people think about marriage being between a man and a woman. And it's a real reversal, really, to accept gay marriage.
But you do.
But I think we could, yeah.
You ever heard the expression, someone's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good? I always think that's such a bogus thing. It's the other way around. If you're heavenly minded, for the first time, you actually become of some earthly good.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
I'm a little confused. It doesn't feel like a Friday to me for some reason. Maybe it's because we're working ahead for the weekend. Maybe it's because, I don't know, I'm getting old. Just doesn't feel like a Friday. I know it will feel like a Friday after we get underway here and do our Friday stuff here on Issues Etc. Our email, our comment line, blog of the week, all of the things that we do regularly on Fridays. In the second hour of the program today, a rare treat, Dr. Ken Sherb will be joining us. We're going to talk about the Athanasian Creed. That's the long one. There's the short one, the Apostolic Creed or the Apostles' Creed. And then there is the longer one, the Nicene Creed. That's long enough for many. But then there's the real long one, the one that actually goes into some real detail on the doctrine of the Trinity and on the two natures in Christ, the Athanasian Creed. We'll be talking about it in the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Friday afternoon, the 28th of May. Because I don't have show sheets in front of me, normally Jeff would supply me with all
the show
sheets.
I was just telling Craig, I said, I don't think I gave him show sheets.
Yeah, I work entirely from memory today. Maybe that's why it doesn't feel like Friday. It doesn't say Friday any place in front of me. We start out with listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Blog of the week follows that, our conversation with Dr. Sherb on the Athanasian Creed. And then, as usual, we play soundbite of the week. We've got four sound bites for you to listen to, as usual, and we want your votes. 1-877-623-6943. That's coming up here in about 90 minutes. 1-877-623-MYIE. You can email your votes to us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. You can Twitter them to us at issuesetc, or you can just go to our Facebook fan page. Easiest way to vote for Soundbite of the Week. You get to say what you want. Make sure you tell us who you are, where you're listening, and why you're voting for the soundbite you're voting for at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You'll see a list of the soundbites there. If you go to our website, issuesetc.org, under the Listen on Demand page, you can listen to them right there. They're under the Friday heading. And then you can vote. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc. Or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Did anything exciting over the Memorial Day weekend?
Am I planning anything exciting?
Yeah.
No, I'm planning for it to be unexciting. I like things unexciting. I'm not like you, Jeff. I mean, we've talked about this before. I don't live for all the little activities that I can squeeze into a weekend. I live for the serenity, the silence, the solitude, all of those things that come with the weekend. Although I really, really have to mow my grass. And I've been saying that every single week. And now that it's got summer has hit us, it's even more pressing. So that's just about it. That's all I have planned for the weekend.
Okay.
Okay. What about you?
No, I've got nothing. Nothing.
You're right.
Nothing. 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 I'm just going to sit home in the Schwartz compound.
I asked him the same question earlier, Todd. He could have filled the page on what he's doing this weekend.
Yeah. Well,
That's not true. That's not true. Hey, I don't do anything. I'm a social recluse.
Before we start, did we ever? I gave a rundown of Craig's Florida trip, but Craig never gave us the firsthand description of watching the third to last shuttle launch, a scheduled shuttle launch that he got to witness down there at Fort Lauderdale, I believe. If I'm, was it Fort Lauderdale? Is that where they take off from?
You two talk amongst yourselves. I'm going to go get your show sheets.
Thank you. That would help. That would help.
Cape Canaveral.
Cape Canaveral. So tell us. I don't need to know about the gator wrestling. I don't need to know about the fish that you ate with Frankie. I don't need to know about any of the other stuff. What I want to know about is, what was it like to actually watch the shuttle take off?
Short annotated version, Art. They pick you up. Shuttle launch was like at 2:30. You know, plenty of time for them to get you there and watch the launch. They picked us up at our hotel at 5:30.
In the morning.
So we were in Orlando, about an hour, maybe an hour and 15 minutes away. So you drive in, you go through security, and that's the whole thing. They get you there so early because, I mean, there were so many people who were there who were jazzed up to see this shuttle launch.
You said like 100 buses easy.
Oh, easily. So they were guesstimating 300,000 plus to watch the shuttle launch on the causeway, and also stopping, you know, out in Titusville and on streets, and people in their backyards with people over, stopping what they're doing in their day to pull over and either take a picture or two or just watch the shuttle go up.
So how close do they let you get to the actual launch pad?
Well, we went back the Monday after and did a bus tour on Kennedy Space Center, and about 3.5 miles away was the closest that they would let folks outside get there, and those were VIP guests, families and friends of the astronauts. But for the public, the general public, you know, you get a ticket, and they let you about 6 miles from the actual shuttle on the pad, on the causeway between islands out there. So we were about 6 miles away, like I said, with, so many buses you couldn't count, and just people spread out everywhere. And it's like, just like you see on TV, the bleachers, the clock, the whole thing.
Before it took off, could you actually see the shuttle standing ready to go from 6 miles away?
Yes. With the naked eye, no problem. And if you have your camera with a zoom lens or binoculars, you could see it clear as day. It's 6 miles is, from here you can see the arch. When we look over the bluffs, you can see the arch, and that's even further, but because it's taller,
yeah,
the difference is, it's immutable, but yeah, you can see the shuttle. It's not as big as you would think it would be from 6 miles away, but yes, you can see it.
And when it took off, just describe the few minutes there of watching that thing take off. Was it loud?
Yes, they weren't working an issue until maybe a couple hours before they found a ball bearing, and they worked it out, figured out it was from a camera, it wasn't going to be a big deal. So from about an hour or so away from the scheduled launch, we knew it was going to go up, and you know, it's pretty exciting to figure out, hey, we're at, 3 months of planning, this is actually going to happen. So it was very, very exciting. You get the T-minus 10 minutes, T-minus 5 minutes, then the 1 minute, and then the 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, and the whole crowd of folks out there are 10, 9, 8.
I can just see you and Frankie holding on to each other.
At about T-minus 6 seconds, the main engines start to thrust up, the solid rocket boosters go, and 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, the clamps let go and the thing boosts off. Well, there's so much smoke that you can't see the shuttle till about T plus 6 or 7 seconds.
And because it merges out of the cloud.
Yeah, just comes right up. And after about 25 or 30 seconds, and it's not as fast as you would think it is either. It's 10 million pounds. So it's not going to go up into space very, very quickly, but it wasn't as fast as I thought it would be. And after about 25 or 30 seconds, that's when you start to hear the explosions from, breaking the sound barrier, just boom, 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 boom. And
you could actually hear the launch itself from 6 miles away.
Oh yeah, oh yeah. You hear it, see it.
Amazing.
It was one of those things that you never forget. And
did you get the picture that I asked you to get? I asked Craig to go there, and he told me I'm not going to do it. So I said I could achieve the same ends with Photoshop, but I wanted a picture of Craig standing there with his big Fighting Girl grin on, two thumbs up, with the shuttle actually launching behind him. Did you get a picture of yourself with two thumbs up, at least toward the empty pad, so that I can Photoshop the rest of it?
What I've got, we'll be able to make it. So, yeah, I did.
Okay. But I'm really anxious to get it on the Facebook fan page.
But one other thing, you know, we saw folks from all over, Germany, from Sweden, from Australia, from England. And it's kind of, I don't know, it's one of those things that they have to come here to see something like that. It really makes you proud to be an American.
As if you weren't already proud enough to be an American.
But you know what I mean. I mean, it's one of those moments that it's just, you know, it's awe-inspiring, and you're very, very proud when you see something like that go up. So
I'm glad you had the experience. And in due course, we will get a picture of Craig, even if I have to Photoshop it. We'll get a picture of Craig standing there with the shuttle taking off behind him. I mean, that's what I pictured. I just pictured Craig and Frank standing there arm in arm with Ma in front of them, and basking in the light of the solid rocket boosters. That's what I pictured the whole weekend he was gone. And good. Thanks for telling the story, Craig. It gave Jeff a time to actually do his job. And when we come back, we'll get to listener email and a few comments from the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, the 28th of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Still don't have my show sheets, but I think Jeff will run them into me here in just a moment. That's the way Friday's a little more casual when it comes to putting on the show. A little bit later in the program, as usual, we'll pick our Issues Etc. blog of the week. Dr. Ken Sherb will join us. We'll be talking about the Athanasian Creed, which many churches will be saying in church on this coming Sunday, which is Trinity Sunday. That is often a Sunday reserved for the Athanasian Creed. And then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Email after this. Only wish my words could just convince myself that it just wasn't real. But that's not the way it feels.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back. All right, as promised, now, listener email. We always like to start out with email that is critical of something we've said on the program. And if you write us critical email, we will put you to the front of the line. We'd like to respond to that first and at length. What do we got, Jeff?
This is from Sandra. Please reconsider enlisting Ken Ham as defender of six-day creation. His manipulative take God at his word, so we should dash infants against stones, or should we think about meanings? His illogical no one was there, so we have no laws of nature, Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37, applicable to past, present, and future. His outright lies about no scientific evidence of immense time and evolution, as if majority of scientists, no matter their culture or believer or atheist, are all deceived and deceivers. Please continue your work of making the case for miracles, for sacramentalism, for resurrection, etc., while rejecting lawless superstitions about creation. Thank you for your efforts these many years, writes Sandra.
Sandra, I wish I could accommodate you, but I just can't. I can't defend the resurrection if I can't defend what the Bible has to say about the first three chapters of Genesis. Because if it is just speculation or mythology, I can't remember exactly the word that you used, if those first three chapters aren't true, then it doesn't make any sense for Jesus to be hanging on a cross. It makes absolutely no sense for him to die. He would just be among the less fit. I mean, what killed Jesus on the cross, if the first three chapters of Genesis are not true, is the fact that he just wasn't fit enough to survive. And the resurrection, what do you need a resurrection for? If death is the engine that runs this world, if Genesis isn't true, then evolution most certainly is. I mean, it's the only other explanation that anyone has ever proffered. If Genesis isn't true, then evolution is. And if evolution is true, then death is natural. It's good. It's the engine that runs natural selection and survival of the fittest. And Jesus is just among the less fit. And his resurrection is unnecessary because he doesn't need to swallow up death. He doesn't need to conquer death. Our sin hasn't wrought death. If we don't take those first three chapters at their word. We do need to take God at his word. I know it's difficult to. I know that it makes you feel like a fundamentalist or whatever. I know. I have those same sentiments sometimes too. But you just can't get around it. Not to mention the fact that Jesus believed in the six-day creation too. There's just too much at stake. It's not just, well, we can throw out creation, the biblical account of creation, still keep all the other stuff you want us to defend. We can't. All of it hinges upon our need for a Savior, which is established in that account of creation. Now, if you want to read between the lines, which I don't suggest you do, if you want to read between the lines on Genesis chapters 1 through 3, I just have to ask you, where do you stop reading between the lines? Where does it stop being mythology, speculation, superstition, as you called it? Now, I think we're safer taking God at his word and saying, this is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus obviously believed. This is what St. Paul believes when he talks about the first Adam and the second Adam and the man who wrought death and the man who brings life. And simply believe what it says. And the world will call us backward and stupid and unscientific and all of those things, and they'll call it superstition. What's at stake is the gospel. So for the sake of the gospel, I think we still read Genesis the way it's written.
Yes, this is Herman calling in May 26th. I happened to catch just a while back an address on the radio station known as your former place of employment that contained about a half-hour address by Hair Doctor President Kieschnick of the Missouri Synod, and he was talking about his plans and his book he's writing. And as I listened to it, I had a deja vu experience. I'd heard it before. I'd heard it before in the predecessors of the old LCA, Lutheran Church in America, predecessor of the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, about human schemes being applied to the church and concepts and new notions and all this, that, and the other. And even at that time, in that old body, who would have ever thought that they'd make sodomy a sacrament? And as I listened to Dr. Kieschnick's presentation had an uncanny deja vu recall of that time, and all the mixtures of techniques and human innovations and other things to save the poor failing antiquity of the church, so to speak, by sort of jazzing it up. Just my thoughts there. Thank you very much.
And thank you for your comment. There was I think President Kieschnick granted an interview on his book, Waking the Sleeping Giant, to our former employer. I listened to the interview. Interesting, although I have to say, rather uninformative interview. I mean, it was a kind of your generic book interview that I learned a lot more about President Kieschnick than any of his ideas about Lutheran theology or practice. I mean, I came away from it saying, what more do I know now about Lutheran theology, the confession of the Lutheran Reformation, Lutheran practice, or the current state of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod than I knew before, and I couldn't come up with much of anything. So, we have asked Dr. Kieschnick several times to come on the program and talk about the book, and we've actually invited him on other times to talk about his proposed restructuring, his task force's proposed restructuring for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. But if I'm correct, Jeff, all of our requests have been refused in one form or another, or either ignored or refused.
Yes.
Okay. So that's the story. Do you hear deja vu of the old kind of leanings of liberal Lutheranism? And I think the caller there has firsthand experience with it. Yeah, I think if you listen carefully, trying to save the church from itself, trying to save the Lutheran confession from itself, putting our hope for the future of a church body in something other than remaining faithful to what we believe, teach, and confess. Yeah, I think you hear it too. What's next, Jeff?
You know, if you listen to that interview at KFUO, one of our liners is no infomercials for LCMS Inc. It's just a total infomercial. I mean, it's there's nothing objective about it. It's just they might as well just open the mic up for Dr. Kieschnick and say, talk for here's a half hour. Just tell us what you want to talk about. There's no devil's advocate questions, and it's just an infomercial. And it's you go listen to that interview, you can understand why we no longer work there.
Those
aren't the questions we would have asked Dr. Kieschnick.
I think that's a good way of putting it. Go listen for yourself, and it might answer some of the questions why we no longer work there. I think it answers a lot of the questions why we no longer work there. What's next as far as email?
John is writing in regards to the interview we did with Robert Velarde on the season finale of Lost, the series finale of Lost. And John says, I'm stuck by the language I'm hearing in your discussion of the series Lost. Your guest said something to the effect that it's refreshing to see a subject dealing with the spiritual in light of the new atheism movement while steering clear of relativism. Either way, a lie was perpetuated, and this is a problem, rooted deeply even within the Christian community. We are failing to adhere to truth, and what's more, we are failing to take a stand. In doing so, lines are being blurred by friends. Life's answers aren't found in the stained glass window of world religions, however pleasing that thought might be. No, it's found in the cross of Jesus, and any other explanation leads to only one place. What do you think Paul would have said in regards to this show? When will Christians start producing high-quality and creative media to combat this garbage? One positive, it opens the door to discuss bigger issues with many. Thanks for the show and insights, writes John.
Well, two thoughts. I think Robert Velarde was simply trying to make the best of a what was going to be, without a doubt, kind of the world's vision for what religion should be, what the afterlife should be. He was trying to make the best of that. I understand his point narrowly made. That is, beginning a series as popular as Lost, ending with something about the afterlife and something about spirituality is better than, at least in terms of, you know, opening a conversation with the world, is better than it ending with some sort of purely sci-fi ending. That was unsatisfying to a lot. I was completely unsurprised. Completely unsurprised to see the ending of the series to be that way. All religions lead to God. We're all going someplace. Let's see where we're going, kind of a thing. This very ambiguous and pleasant afterlife that doesn't really require a god of any particular character at all to achieve. Now, the email opines that maybe Christians should produce creative and high-quality media of their own. I think there's a place for that. Obviously, this is what we do here. I don't know that we can shoehorn the Christian message into must-see TV, appointment watching, appointment viewing, that would make it on prime time. The two goals may be at odds with one another. You know, the church did really well for a long time without the ability to produce YouTube videos. The church did really well for a long time without the ability for the pastor to stand up and do PowerPoint for 25 minutes during his sermon. We did really, really well. The new media is very helpful, but it can sometimes, when the technology drives the message, which is sadly what happens in so many congregations that adopt it, they do what the technology dictates rather than what the message dictates. Then the church might as well go back to just having the pastor stand in the pulpit and talk like, you know, the church has been doing for 2,000 years and doing very well, by the way. When we come back, more of your email and then blog of the week.
I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Arizona's been making headlines for its immigration legislation, but it's quietly been making considerable progress in the most critical area of all, abortion. As a matter of fact, it's the most productive pro-life legislative session in the state's history. This is what happens when you replace a pro-abortion governor with one who respects innocent human life. Janet Napolitano left to join the Obama administration. Now, Governor Jan Brewer's in charge, and it's making a huge difference. There have been 84 pro-life bills enacted into law. This year, you're probably going to be hearing a lot about the importance of voting for pro-life candidates. Arizona's a prime example of what can be accomplished when voters do their job. Thousands of unborn babies will be saved from abortion.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, May the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Issues Etc. book of the month for May, even as May winds down, Stark's Prayer Book. I wish we had another month with Stark's Prayer Book because it's that good of a resource. I'm amazed. People get a little skittish about praying from a book. I mean, in which case you ought to toss out the Lord's Prayer. In fact, some Christians have tossed out the Lord's Prayer because it's a written prayer in a book. But the life of prayer that previous generations of Christians have practiced and honed to a fine art is something that we dare not ignore today, especially in this age when we're kind of all on our own spiritually. We all view ourselves, sadly, as spiritual entrepreneurs out there forging our own way, pioneers all making our own way. It's good to follow the guidance of Christians, wise Christians, who have gone before us. Stark's Prayer Book is a great example of that kind of guidance for your prayer life. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and order Stark's Prayer Book, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
Here's an email from Mike. During the morality issue from man's failed attempts to reach God, I kept waiting for you to get to the Pharisee and the tax collector. I was mowing my lawn, thinking of the email I would send for your failure to address what is clearly rampant throughout the church today. Before I could crank up the edger, you proved once again why you have the best theological show on the air. Please forgive my impatience. I am grateful for your radio outreach, writes Mike.
Well, eventually we always get there. And that is, I would recommend this series. We just finished this series with Dr. Stephen Hine yesterday, a three-part daily series on man's failed attempts to reach God, beginning with moralism, then rationalism, then finally yesterday we did mysticism or spiritualism, religious experience. And Dr. Hine is a great guest, and we'd love to have him back on a whole number of subjects, but this is kind of his bailiwick. Working off of Adolf Kaeberle's Quest for Holiness, he's been able to take what is a very complicated theological work and distill it down into these false ways that man tries to reach God. So we were happy to do it. You can find the series, all three of them, posted on their various days under the Listen On Demand page, issuesetc.org.
Hey, this is John from San Antonio. I just wanted to comment on the excommunicated nun story. Some would argue that it's the case of ends justifying the means, but consider a similar situation where, let's say, there's a mother and a child that is already born, maybe 2-3 years old, and a terrible situation doesn't look good for either one. Would an observer come to the scene and kill the child in order to save the mother? I don't think anyone would do that. So maybe it's just a case of the position of the child in the womb, out of the womb, and some would argue that, well, child's not born yet, we can go and take its life. So I think the Catholic Church's position on this issue is probably the correct position. Now, did the bishop probably act too hastily? Probably so. Probably should have went through the correct process. Communication.
That's all I got today. Thanks, guys. Bye. Thank you for the comment. That's a good summary of our conversation there. Lawyers like to say that hard cases make bad law. And this is one of the hard cases where we say, what if it is? And sometimes it may actually be a choice between the life of the mother and the life of the child. Hard cases make bad law. Why? Because that hard case where someone says, well, we'll have to conclude that we're going to save the mother's life. Someone says that. They extrapolate from that hard case to cases that aren't hard, where a mother is simply inconvenienced or worried that she might have to drop out of school or worried that her parents might find out or worried about any number of things, her financial future. And the hard case that makes bad law is applied to say, well, I have to save myself first, which is ultimately the choice that every mother who chooses to abort her child makes. Save myself. I come first. Very unmotherly, very anti-maternal ways of thinking. I come first, child comes second. Choice between me and child must go. That's ultimately, I mean, this is that one thing that a hard case does demonstrate is that in the easy cases, the so-called easy cases, this decision is a decision to take a human life. And it's a decision that a mother makes, and we must say often they do it under duress and under terrible pressure from those that that should be helping them. But this is a decision that a mother makes, and that's how stark the decision is. A mother who says, I'm going to die or my child is going to die, has a hard decision to make. A woman who says, I'm going to be inconvenienced financially in terms of my career, my family life, my friends, is making the same decision, but she doesn't have a hard case to fall back on.
Here's an email from a listener in Michigan. I went round and round with this girl about the Spirit working through the Word, and she just would not hear it. Others tried to defend her. By the end, I was just a little confused. I'll try to elaborate here since I banged out that question very fast because I thought it was a topic yesterday on mysticism. If a Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this is our question, and if we often say faith does X like R, faith desires a sacrament, or faith hungers for the word, why couldn't faith be responsible for her motivation to pray for the neighbor at the next table? Faith prays. Faith loves the neighbor. The Spirit comes to us in our baptism and takes up residence in us, right? What boundaries can we put on the significance of this? I guess what I'm asking is, if faith prays, why is it wrong to say that the Holy Spirit moves us to pray? Because he gave us faith and lives in believers. When does assuming your motivations are directed by the indwelt Spirit become mysticism?
Where God's word clearly speaks, we can say that the Holy Spirit is clearly speaking to us. So a Christian says, I was moved by the Holy Spirit to pray. Good, because God's word commands prayer and attaches many and great promises to prayer. And you can say, through the word, never, we do not have a wordless spirit or a spiritless word. In an interview that you will hear Monday on the program with Dr. Norman Nagel, where we talk about the person work of the Holy Spirit, he talks about a worded spirit. He talks about, as Christ is incarnate, that is, in the flesh, so the Spirit is in, what does he say? I think he says, inverbated, that is, in the Word, takes up residence in the Word and is always with the Word, and the Word is always with the Spirit. So where God's Word clearly speaks, Christians can say that they have heard from the Spirit, and the Spirit has guided them or moved them or led them or commanded them or promised them, all of these things. But where God's Word does not clearly speak, Christians cannot say, the Holy Spirit told me or the Holy Spirit led me. So here's a good example. Someone says, the Holy Spirit moved me to pray. And if by that they mean they know of the command to pray in God's word and many and great promises attached thereto, then yes, go ahead and say that. The same Christian may later in the day say, the Holy Spirit moved me to quit my job. Do you have a clear word of God that is from Scripture directed to your specific situation telling you to quit your job? The answer to that is no. Now, you might say, my job required me to do something dishonest. I couldn't do it. I had to quit. Well, then you can say, the Holy Spirit told me via the word of God not to obey men when God must be obeyed. But I don't think you can get to the specific situation if he told me to take this job or leave this job or marry this person unless you have a thus saith the Lord. Then you do not, you cannot say that the Spirit told you to do such a thing. You say, well, that just seems to limit the Spirit and put the Spirit in a box. No, it just puts the Spirit where Jesus has promised the Spirit to be, in his word. In fact, if you're a Lutheran, I would caution you, because the Lutheran confessions are quite clear on this. Small called articles, where we are warned that any word that comes to us allegedly from the Spirit that is not attached to the external Scriptures, that is Scripture itself, does not come from the Spirit. It may be your own imagination. It may be the voice of the devil. You don't know. The Holy Spirit has attached himself to the external word of God, and that is how he wishes to be heard and understood, and that is the only means by which he guides and teaches and commands and promises.
Quick email from Mark in Illinois. I got through Mark, the Gospel of Mark, with Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary on the Issues, Etc. 24 series on my vacation. One of the benefits to listening to the show is when you open the Lutheran Study Bible. Much of what was said in the show is evident in the introduction and footnotes. I would imagine Dr. Scare had a good deal of input into the Lutheran Study Bible, but when you listen to the show and then read the Gospel of Mark, what Dr. Scare said is really striking. The way the gospel begins with Jesus' baptism, and Mark was trying to accomplish in doing this, the feeding of the 5,000 and then the 4,000, how this relates to the Lord's Supper, and what Dr. Scare said about the ending of the Gospel of Mark, the recognition of our frailty. Looking forward to making it through all the shows, writes Mark in Illinois.
Oh, that was really, truly a high point. This is one of the 2 hours of the Issues, Etc. 24, that 24-hour continuous Bible study broadcast that we did a month or so ago for our listeners. That's one of the 2 hours that sticks out for me. A couple of them I don't remember because I was so tired. It was the middle of the night. But that one I remember, And I would recommend any of those hours. We chose those guests carefully, and we tried to get the very best guests on each of those books of the Bible. And so you can find it at our homepage, issuesetc.org, under Listen on Demand. Issues, Etc. 24, all 24 hours are right there for you.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You send me an email that says I love you.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy presents its annual Symposium on Catechesis in Waukesha, Wisconsin, June 16th through the 18th. This year's theme, the first article of the Creed. Presentations include catechesis on the first three chapters of Genesis, the fatherhood of God, Christ and creation, atheism, evolution, and the Christian faith and life. Register online at peacesussex.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is a devotional resource called Stark's Prayer Book. You'll find prayers for patience, strength, sickness, thanksgiving, dying, and more in Stark's Prayer Book. This devotional resource costs $19.99 plus shipping and handling. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Stark's Prayer Book.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
Wait, oh yes, wait a minute, Mr. Postman.
Wait,
wait, hey, 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 Mr. Postman. Mr.
Postman, look at
Welcome back. It's Friday afternoon, May the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. A little bit later, we'll be picking Blog of the Week. I haven't completely made up my mind on that one yet. And then Dr. Ken Sherb is going to join us. We're going to talk about the Athanasian Creed. This Sunday is Trinity Sunday, and many churches will be reciting the Athanasian Creed. It takes about 5 minutes to do. It's a long creed, but it's well worth the recitation. It's well worth the study. We'll do that in the next half hour of the program. And then, soundbite of the week. Four soundbites for you to listen to and vote for on this Friday afternoon.
Hey, guys. This is Brady from Wisconsin. I am calling in because I want to ask a question that is near and dear to all churches' hearts, especially in the Missouri Synod. Is I am currently a pastor in North Prairie, Wisconsin, and I received a divine call to another church in Minnesota. And this is my first call, and I just wanted, for the sake of lay people, to understand the call process, and also maybe, you know, a little bit of advice on your end on how should a pastor evaluate a call. How does a call happen, and how do we in the Missouri Synod view the call of a pastor from one church to the next? I think I would find that very valuable for myself, for the lay people within my church, and also lay people and pastors throughout all churches. So God's blessings to you guys, and thanks again. Bye-bye.
You know, what we try to do, at least in the Lutheran tradition, is stay as close to Scripture on these matters as we possibly can. There is a human side to the whole quote-unquote process of calling a pastor that is unavoidable. But what we try to do in practice, historically in the Reformation, I think it could be said also of the church historic, is remain as close to the model that Scripture provides for us. First of all, it's important to note that no one chooses himself to be a pastor. Someone may aspire to be a pastor, but that aspiration doesn't make them one. What makes a man a pastor is Christ's call to that office. And I use the word office there as not in the sense of the room where I'm sitting right now that has a computer and a desk and all those kinds of things. I'm talking about office in the same way we talk about office of president, a station, a place, a not a role, not a job, a calling. So God calls men to serve in Christ's office through his church. And he does this because he has given to his church those things that make the church, we call them the marks, God's word and the sacraments. And it's not of merely a practical or pragmatic necessity that the church says we need someone to administer these. It is the call of Christ himself. We talk about the pastoral office being a divinely instituted office. You say, where has it been divinely instituted? Well, let's think of something that's gotten a different name for some reason, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Jesus specifically tells his disciples, and then those that would follow in their footsteps, to go and make disciples by baptizing and teaching everything that he has commanded. And he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is his office. He oversees its administration. So pastors are made by the call of God through the church. This is what scriptures teach. Pastor considers a call. This is tough. A pastor who is serving a congregation by the call of Christ then receives from another congregation a call. Let's be careful that we don't make a mistake here. One mistake that might be made is that the pastor might think, well, one of these calls is from God and the other one isn't. The answer to that question is no. They're both calls from God through congregations. And in that sense, whether he stays or whether he goes, whether he remains with the call he has or leaves to take the other call, he does well. This is the way I have looked at it, although I've had no opportunity only one opportunity, and it was hardly a call. It was just, I've learned now since it was not a call. When I was called away from the parish to serve in the radio outreach through the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, it said call, it had a signature on it, but I learned after 9 years there that it wasn't a call. It was just a job. At least that's how the employer viewed it. But I think the best practice for the pastor to do is to look at both of them and to say, God is calling me here to both places. And I do well whether I stay or whether I go. So on the basis of what criteria does such a pastor make a decision about whether to stay or go? You know, there might be a lot of factors he needs to consider that are not of divine origin. Does he have a growing family? Does he need greater pay? You know, there's really nothing wrong with that. Are there health concerns that need to be addressed here rather than there in the family? Does this congregation now need another man to step in and, performing the same duties of the office, bring God's word to his people through another person? In other words, does he need to go so that someone else can now do the work? Is his time over and the other guy's time come? There's all sorts of human considerations. I think the pastor does well to remember that whether he stays or whether he goes, he does so with the blessing of God. And he need not fear that he's doing the wrong thing. God is calling, and God knows best. And ultimately, he will guide that man wherever he goes in faithful administration of that word and those sacraments.